If I may this morning turn to the book of Daniel, you may want to turn there with me. Since we'll be there for 2 or 3 hours, it might be a good place for you to be. And I've chosen this because it's been resonating through my old country boy head. It keeps passing through and through and through. When preaching from God's word, one must always be careful not to choose something out of context and simply take a word or a phrase and read into it something that's not there. But I believe this is there this morning in this. Now, those of you who are visiting, we're so glad to have you. We thank God for you. We appreciate you being here. I hope that I got to say hi to every one of you. If not, I'm going to do it from up here right now. Not only hi, but thank you for being here. May the Lord bless you. Those of you who invited guests and friends, we're appreciative of that. We thank you for inviting them and them for being here. Normally at this time, when we do the begin our message, we ask you to stand. I'm not going to do that today, not only because of time constraints, but because there's so much in it. I'm not going to take the time this morning and burden you by having you stand and read with me 28 verses of Scripture to begin with. I'm going to assume that you have a Bible, and I'm going to make a great assumption. You're in church. I'm going to assume that you have read Daniel chapter 2. I'm just going to assume that. And if you have read Daniel chapter 2, and if you're at all familiar with it, then when I do the Cliff Note version of it, you'll be with me, I believe, to the point of understanding where I'm at. In verses 1 through 3, the king has a dream, but the dream has fled his mind. And so he calls in his soothsayers and astrologers and all whatever names they might have on them. And in verses 4 through 11, he demands and he threatens them. He demands they tell him the dream, and he threatens them with death if they do not. In verse 12, he does. In 13 and 14, his executioners are sent forth because the soothsayers say, "You have asked us to do something that nobody has ever done before. There is no way we can do this." And he said, "Well, the only reason you're not telling me is because you're stalling for time. And since you're stalling for time," and he turns to his guards and he says, "Gather them all up and kill them all." And unfortunately, Daniel was included in that group because he was one of the wise men and advisor to the king. But Daniel's not in the room, evidently, in the throne room when this decree goes out. So Arioch, captain of the king's guard, goes down, and Daniel finds out that they're gathering up all the soothsayers and astrologers and whatever name they might bear, and they're going to kill them. And unfortunately, Daniel's one of those. And so Daniel says to Arioch, "What's the problem?" He tells him, and Daniel says, "Look, if you'll give us just a little time, God will deliver to me the dream and the interpretation of it." And so he gains the time, just a little bit of time, and then Daniel does what I don't understand some people don't do today. Some people, I guess, see it as a sign of weakness, or they see it as a sign of privacy or whatever, but I want to share with you, when I'm in trouble, I have no problem asking everyone I know that loves the Lord, "Please pray for me." When I stand to try and preach, feebly as I preach, I beg people to pray for me. I need all the help plus that I can get. But I realize it's not me, it's God. And I count on that and I trust that. And yet we find people who are offended if you, "Well, we'd like to have a prayer for you." "No, I'm fine. I just soon not. Don't tell anybody this is going on, or don't tell anyone that's going on." I wish you people would get over that. The Bible is filled with a prayer of intercession where we bond with each other, we share with each other, we humble ourselves and each other and say, "Look, I need your help, I need your prayers, I need to know that you're knocking on heaven's door for me." 2 years ago, diagnosed with leukemia, just to be personal about it, I told Pat, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "Call everybody everywhere and have them pray for this old cowboy. Get on the market." I said, "It's not that I'm scared to die, but," I said, "one of these days they're going to give me a huge check for a Christmas present, and I want to be there so Pat doesn't spend it all." By the way, I asked her what was she going to do with her $200 of that check, you know. So Daniel gives what I believe is a wise choice. he calls on his three fellow citizens, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you say, I don't know them. Sure you do. You just know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they pray, and their prayers are heard from heaven. And so God gives to Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. In verses 24 through 27 of this chapter, Daniel goes before the king, and the king says, can you? And Daniel says, it's a done deal, Mr. King. It's already taken care of. And in verse 28, let's read 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king demanded cannot the wise men, astrologers, musicians, and soothsayers show unto the king. They can't do it. And verse 28 says, but there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. King, I got it covered. God's shown it to me. He's revealed it to me. I know everything that went through your head that night, even the part you forgot, and I'm going to reveal it to you. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we approach this moment in your message, I pray, Lord, that you reach out with your power, that Father, the Holy Spirit in each person that's saved, Lord, would come forth and burst into love and sweetness of spirit. That Father, we who are, Lord, saved and secure, that God, we would show that joy and that we would show, Lord, that assurance that you have given us and that there would be a comfort in it, Lord, not of haughtiness, Father, but of humility and of grace, that you are such a wonderful, loving, caring, giving God. And Father, I thank you that today we can call upon a God who is love, a God who saves, a God who seals, a God who searches, looking for lost sinners as I once was. And as anyone saved once was. And Father God, I pray your intervention in the service this morning. Do a new thing in an old way, or an old thing in a new way. Father, save the lost. Touch the cold and indifferent. Reassure the comfortable, Lord. Let us be reminded again of why we have been saved, Lord, not only for your love's sake and your glory's sake, but that we might tell others. Father, bless us in Jesus' name. And God's people said together, amen. So, in verse 28, we find that Daniel has told King Nebuchadnezzar, I got you covered. Nobody else could reveal it. Nobody else could show it to you. And then he says, but I know your dream. I know the interpretation of it. And the old king might have said, well, how do you know, Daniel? And Daniel's reply was, there's a God in heaven. Today, America and the world and even some of his churches seem to have forgotten there is a God in heaven. One day, he will shout from the pillars of the universe and the church will rise. But one day, he's coming back and he will put his feet on the mount and it will split underneath him. And the world will look up and all of them will say, there is a God in heaven who has come down to men. What I'm glad of is that the God in heaven has already come down to men. I want to give you a few examples from the Bible and then you'll have the message this morning. Have you learned personally that there is a God in heaven? Can you, if you were called upon this morning to do so, and I won't because my sermon's long enough without getting your part in it, could you remember this morning a moment when deep in your heart something burst forth like a flashing neon sign that said to you, there is a God in heaven? For me, I can remember a couple of moments. One was when I was saved. I knew whatever was going on in my heart, I couldn't see it. I couldn't ascertain it. I couldn't make it come in or make it go out. But I know, Brother Paul, when I knelt, the blood fell. I know that when I knelt, the Spirit came. I know that when the tears splashed into that carpet, that the overwhelming power and presence of Almighty God filled me, forgave me, sealed me, and delivered me. And I'm still there today. I know there is a God in heaven, because I know that God lives within my heart. Nobody will convince me otherwise. They may do all manner of things to me, even to the point of where my cowardice might show forth, Brother Robert. But I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven, and he's living in my heart. And only those who have God living in their heart have that testimony. You see, some people think there's a God in heaven, but the born again know there's a God in heaven. Some people wish there's a God in heaven, but the redeemed are certain there's a God in heaven. Some people wish they could contact God, but the redeemed know we've been contacted by God and that he lives and resides inside of us. Once there was an old prophet leading a bunch of Baptist Jews, about 2 million of them as a matter of fact, out across the desert. They approached the Red Sea. There at the Red Sea, mountains to the left, mountains to the right, and an ocean in front of them, if you will. And behind them, they looked back and they heard the rumble of chariots, and they saw the glistening swords and the shining spears, and heard the shout of the enemy. And there was Pharaoh's host before them. And the people murmured at Moses, "Look, you brought us out here to die. Here we are. We had it pretty good back there in Egypt. All we had to do was work 8 days a week and build pyramids and houses and lands and say yes, sir, and no, sir, and bow down and cow down. Now you've brought us out in the wilderness. And now Pharaoh's army is about to kill us." And Moses may have said to them, "Children, I see the mountain on the left. I see the mountain on the right. Children, I see the hosts of Pharaoh gathered behind me. But children, there's a God in heaven." And Moses raised his rod and God raised his sea. And the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And the host of Pharaoh said, "You know what? If they can go across, we can go across." Let me give you a little hint here this morning so you can take this with you when you leave. Have you ever felt like Satan was tailing you? Have you ever felt like he was one of them drivers on I-45 wanting to pass and you couldn't move over and let him by? Have you ever felt like he was just nudging you and pushing you with his taillights? Sometimes Satan seems that way. Boy, he can follow us, can't he? Let me lay something on you. He can follow me, but he can't follow me home. He can't follow me home. He can follow me to the precipice, through the hospital. He might even trail my old dead body to the ground where the worms may devour it. But Satan cannot follow me home, for I am a citizen of a world where he cannot reside. I'm a citizen of a world where he must gain permission even to enter. I'm a citizen of a world where he's been cast out. And so Pharaoh's hosts learned when they followed the Israelites into the walls of the Red Sea. Always amazed me when on National Geographic they keep saying, "We can't find this Pharaoh, we can't find this Pharaoh, we can't find this Pharaoh's tomb." Duh! I know where he is, in the mud of the Red Sea. And so, on the other side, when they crossed over, the Bible says that Miriam wrote a song. I know the lyrics. I know the chorus of that song. Want to sing it for me? "There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven." Don't you get it? The waters closed over and Pharaoh and his host were seen no more. Listen, Baptists, when you've been delivered, you ought to sing about it. You ought to sing about it. So that's only one instance, if you will. But aren't you glad there's a God in heaven? Nebuchadnezzar decided that he wasn't receiving enough worship, and so a bunch of his advisors gathered around. They put the people to work, and they built a 95-foot-tall statue. By the way, if you want to check me on this, it's in Daniel chapter 3. There in chapter 3, with the 95-foot-tall statue out there, the decree went out that when the music played, everybody had to bow down and worship. Everybody. It's a shame somebody didn't say something about that while they were building that statue instead of waiting till the last moment. It's kind of what Americans have done. We've sat around and we've let the ungodly take over, and now we want to speak up instead of speaking up then when it was being done. But nonetheless, I digress. And so the statue was there, the cry went out, the decree was read, and what happened? Everyone worshiped. Except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to. So the king called them in. He kind of liked the old boys, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm going to give y'all one more chance. We ain't worshiping. Don't you know I can kill you or deliver you?" And they explained to him, look, Mr. King, God may deliver us, God may not deliver us, but God's God. And there's a God in the heavens. Angry, the king heated the furnace up 7 times. You know the story. The men who threw the 3 Hebrew children into the fire, what happened to them? The Bible tells us they burned up, but the 3 Hebrew children tumbled into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand it. I guess he could still hear murmuring down there. So it says he got up and he walked over and looked in the furnace. When he did, he said, did not we throw 3 men bound? And I see 4 men down there. You know why there's 4 men down there? Because there's a God in heaven. Amen. And so when the 3 came up, the old king says to him, look here, how is it that there's nothing burned but your bonds? Praise God. When we get through with this life, when we go through our toils and our troubles and our struggles, ain't nothing going to be burned that we take with us to heaven. Our bonds will come off. Our shackles will be released. Our sins will be forgotten. Our scars will be wiped away. Our memories will be stripped of the tears we've shed and the blood that we have offered for the kingdom of heaven. We will know and look up and we'll look at each other and I'm going to say, you don't have any more scars. Brother, the tears are gone from your eyes. You're not carrying death around anymore. And you're going to say to me, Brother Robert, that's because there's a God in heaven and we're here where he is. There's a God in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. When you go into the furnace of troubles and trials, remind yourself, I'm not in this alone. There's a God in heaven. Staying with the theme of Daniel. In chapter 6, we find another decree went out. I tell you, these Babylonians were bad about decreeing stuff, wouldn't they? Sound like our government, if you ask me. Decreeing stuff. And they issued another decree. Everyone must worship the king. No, Daniel said, Not going to do that. Daniel, you're going to imperil yourself. See, Daniel had a habit. You go read in your Bible, you'll find that Daniel opened the doors of where he stayed. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. He didn't care. He prayed toward Jerusalem. He wouldn't hide his worship. He wasn't ashamed of his worship. He wasn't going to do it in secret. He did it broadly. And the enemies found him out. And they ran to the king and said, oh, we got him now. The king kind of liked old Daniel. But you know, once the king had signed the law into effect, nothing could change it. It's impossible to change. And so they arrested Daniel. The decree went out to arrest him. I believe, and you can say I'm crazy, that's okay, I've been called that before, but I believe before Daniel was cast into the pit, even before he was brought to the pit where the lions were, I believe an angel from heaven came to the pit, just me. And I believe the angel may have informed the lions, fellas, listen, one of my servants is going to spend the night here with you. And I have some instructions for you. Leo, you lay close over here on this side. Leona, you lay close on this side. Lester, you lay down this way. Spread your mane for a pillow. Louise, you stay up all night and stand guard and make sure not one hair falls from his head, for he is my child. The next morning, the king came. And on the way, it said that he's crying out, oh, Daniel, oh, Daniel, oh, Daniel. The good news is Daniel had been crying out, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, all night long. And so when the king came there, he said, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And old Daniel said, there's a God in heaven. Let down the ladder. Me and the cats is coming out. There's a God in heaven. Oh, how we need to learn that lesson today before we stand before him in judgment. There's a God in heaven. Peter learned this truth moving to the New Testament. James, brother of Jesus, had been beheaded. Oh, Herod was happy, happy, happy. He was well on his way to destroying the church. So he arrests Peter. And he says, tell you what, we'll execute him on y'all's high holy day, on Easter. And so they prepare him that night to do so. I think that night, in my humble opinion, the only Christian sleeping well was Peter, because the church in Jerusalem was met and praying. See, there's power in prayer. There's power in your prayer. And the more of us pray, the more power there is. And so as the church was meeting in prayer, you know what their prayer might have been? Lord, please let Peter out of prison. Lord, please let Peter out of prison. Lord, please let Peter out of prison. Sometime during the night, a knock on the door. Little girl answers the gate and said, who is it? He said, "It's me, Peter." And she says, "Ha, ha," and locks it back and goes back inside. Typical Baptist. Pray for it, ask for it, but don't expect it. And when it comes, don't accept it. And then having accepted it, don't praise God for doing it. So Peter knocks at the gate again. "Rhoda, it's me." Is anybody in here named Rhoda? Good, I'm okay. "Rhoda, it's me." The third time, I assume. And finally, Peter came into the church. When he got there, it's my sincere belief that they all gathered around and weeping, shouting, and praising God, and doing all this stuff, you know. And then they said, "Peter, how did you get here? Come on, church. Peter, how did you get here?" And I believe Peter looked at him and said, "You idiots, there's a God in heaven. The church has been meeting. You've been on your knees praying. The only people awake tonight are God's people." Even the guards didn't realize what was happening. Listen, don't just pray. Expect God to move in your prayer. Don't demand anything from God. I'm not in the demanding business. I'm just a beggar looking for a piece of bread, trying to tell another beggar where to find it at. I have no right, you have no right to demand anything of He who has made you. Does the claw hammer tell the carpenter where to hit? Of course not. Does the board tell the builder where to cut? Of course not. Nor do we, the children of God, tell God what to do. "Lord, this is what I want." But I learned in the Garden of Gethsemane through reading about my Savior. He said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," is what Scripture says. And so Peter was finally let in. There are more. I won't take the time to do that. But I want to share this with you. Remember this also. When you have sinned, there's a God in heaven. When you've broken your oath to God about what you were going to do and how you were going to serve Him and how you were going to love Him and you were never going to let Him down and you were never going to do that again. Don't look at me that way. You all know what I'm talking about. And I know what I'm talking about. But remember this. There's a God in heaven. And He's not some cruel tyrant wanting to smash you and destroy you and step on you and throw you into hell. Oh, He could do all of that. But you see, my Bible tells me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We celebrate at this time of year the fact that God's love was so great that He gave to us His only begotten Son. There's so much to remember when we have sinned. I think some people, when they're sinning, they look up and they look down and they look all around and they look sideways and they seem to forget that no matter what they're trying to hide or how hard they are trying to hide, God sees them and God sees it all and God knows it all. You know why? Because He's not the great I was, He's the great I am. He's the great I am, and He sees and knows it all. From the lilies of the field to the sparrow that falls to counting the very hairs, having them numbered on your head. The second thing I want you to remember about a God in heaven is He's quick to forgive if we confess our sins. Quick to forgive. Remember the old boy that kicked the roof off and they let him down through the roof, and Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," and the Bible says, and he got up and walked out. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we can get up and walk out hand in hand with Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in our heart. In Luke chapter 15 is the most beautiful story, I think, in all of Scripture concerning salvation. A wayward son, in arrogance, demanding the inheritance that was not even yet rightly his. He leaves, chasing the wildness of the world, spending all of his money, losing the bought friends, filthy, dirty, living in a hog pen, sleeping with the sows and eating the husks. Isn't it strange sometimes how far down the road of depravity we have to go before we will recognize that we are wrong, that we are wrong? And finally, the little boy raises, the little young man, I believe, raises himself up one morning and says, "I'm an idiot." We already figured that out. We're just trying to get to what you're doing here. And he says, "There's food at home, there's a father at home, there's a family at home, and I'm laying in a hog wallow with the sows." And the old boy gets up from the hog waller. There is not one record, not one word that he took a bath between the hog pen and the road coming to Daddy's house. The good news is that when he started up the road coming to Daddy's house, Daddy was looking down the road where the boy was coming from. The Bible says he ran to him. The Bible does not say that he bathed him and shaved him and combed him and cleaned him up and then brought him into his presence. The Bible says that when Daddy got to the boy who'd been living in the hog trough, he embraced him with all the filth that was on him. He embraced him, and the boy started trying to tell the father what all he'd done wrong. And the father said, "Never mind what you've done wrong. Bring a new coat, bring a new shoe, bring the family ring, kill the fatted calf, for this my son was lost and is found." Amen. Now, folks, that's the kind of God we have. We dwell in tents of wickedness when there's a temple of righteousness waiting to move inside of us. We think, "Well, when I quit this sin, I'm going to get saved. Lord, when I quit this sin, I'm going to get saved. Lord, when I overcome this sin, I'm going to come to the altar. But I'm just ashamed right now. Lord, I got this going on in my life." Or maybe in our arrogance we think, "Well, just before I die, I'm going to come get saved." Let me share something with you. God can arrange your death and you'll have no notice of it till you appear. He doesn't have to send you a card threatening you. It's in the Bible. It's appointed unto man to die, and after death the judgment. It's already in the Word. I love the fact that there's no bath first. I love the fact he's not waiting on his son to get cleaned up. I love the fact that a father's love would allow him to bend down and just hug the hog stink off of him. Amen? It's the kind of God we serve. People say, "Brother Robert, all you want to preach about is wrath." No, look at the love this father has. "For this my son was lost and is found," and he rejoiced over it. Where's our joy at when sinners get saved? Amen. Where's our happiness? Man, if we shout a little bit and put our hands together when somebody gets baptized, half the folks look at us like we're crazy. I think we're crazy if we don't do it. Amen. Man, there's a gallery up in heaven where angels are shouting and rejoicing over the salvation of a soul, and we Baptists sit with our hands pinned under our buttocks. Glory belongs to God. And part of that glory is saying, "Amen, Lord. Praise God. I got another brother in the house. I got another sister in the house. I have another member of the family that Jesus has brought in." You know why this can happen? You know why that old daddy could forgive that little boy? Because there's a God in heaven who's done the same thing to every one of us who's been saved by the blood of Jesus. That's how he could do it. That's how it still happens today. It's not about get cleaned up and get saved. It's get saved and let God clean you up. That's how it works out. That's how it works out. Remember, when you've sinned, there's a God in heaven. Anybody ever wonder why a rich man sitting at a tax table collecting taxes had his future all in front of him, sitting there named Levi? Some old boy comes by and says, "Come follow me." Do you know why Levi got up and followed Jesus? Because there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Do you know why Spurgeon was called to preach? Because there's a God in heaven. Do you know why Dr. Adrian Rogers was called to preach? Because there's a God in heaven. And George Criswell, do you know why these R.G. Lee, do you know why they were called to preach? Because there's a God in heaven who loved lost sinners and said they need a herald that they will listen to. Spurgeon, Lee, go tell it on the mountain that Jesus has come down to man to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to tell you something. When trouble and tribulation and sorrow and trials come to you, you need to remember there's a God in heaven. On your worst day, there's a God in heaven. On your best day, there's a God in heaven. You see, when you get to the end of the way, something's going to come tapping on your door, and there is nothing you can do but let him in. And his name is death, and he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And that would be a scary thought, except I read where my Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave for me. Death, hell, and the grave for me. I can say to death, "Death, I have a friend in heaven. Death, there's somebody I'd like for you to meet. Death, when you think to call me into non-existence, do your worst, for when I awake, I shall awake in his likeness. Death, you might think this is terrifying, but he has told me that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We keep trying to pray people out of heaven every day in our churches. Lord, old so-and-so is sick. Would you please raise him up and restore him? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just asking you, is it right? If we're saved and we belong to the King Almighty, and there's news that comes down from heaven that you're about to come home, I would suggest get on your split-tail gown, rise up, face the eastern sky, challenge Satan and say, even so, Lord, come and get me. I'm ready to go home. But you can't do that if your sins are not forgiven. You can't do that if you're living out of fellowship with Jesus. You can't do that if you're not faithful in your prayers and faithful in your Bible study and confident in your God. We need all those things to reassure us. To reassure us. Some people say, Brother Robert, what are you talking about? There's a God in heaven. Well, there's a God in heaven. The Bible's filled with illustrations of there's a God in heaven. And if you had time, I could take you through my life. And when I got through telling you a story, you'd say, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven in your life. I'm not trying to convince me. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will convince you there's a God in heaven before you leave here this morning. And the thing about this knowledge that assures me is that because he's in heaven, I'm his child, I'm going to heaven, and hell can't do nothing about it. Nothing. Satan can just go bother somebody else. He can trouble me here, as I said a while ago, but he can't follow me home, and he can't follow you home. So, Brother Robert, what if you slip, stumble, and fall? My God doesn't fall. I may fall on the rock, but the rock's not falling on me. I may fail my Savior. My Savior's not fooling me or failing me. Well, Robert, what do you mean he's not going to fail you? Listen, there's only one kind of salvation, and that's eternal salvation. I'm sorry if there's someone in here from a different faith. I claim for you exactly what I claim for me. If you were born again, you were born again. What was it that Nicodemus said to Jesus about being born again? He said, can a man go back in his mother's womb? No, that means you can't be born again twice. You can be born again, though, and live forever in Jesus. I believe in eternal salvation because I read the Bible, John 3:36, and it says very plainly, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. What part of eternal did I mistake there? He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. And I read Romans 8:1. People were about, well, you know, after you get saved in your sin, you're lost. Listen to me. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I wish we Baptists could get over it and just rejoice a little bit about being so saved that we should be happy every day all along the way. But you know what? You know the reason we're not? Because we're not living like we are. We're not living like we are. We're living like we're half scared all the time that God's going to just smash us all of a sudden. Would God break his word? Would God possibly break his word? Will somebody take me away from God? Is there a power big enough to take me away from God? I read in John chapter 10, verse 29, where Jesus said, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know who that is? That's you and I, if we're saved. I read in 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Not he that talketh the will of God. He that doeth the will of God. What was it the Mark Trammell song said? You walk walks, but you talk talks. Yeah, absolutely. If Christ is yours, you have no fear. Well, I'd like to preach all this message. When you need a rock to stand on, there's a God in heaven. When you are imprisoned by sin, there's a God in heaven. And I would say to my fellow prisoners over at Ellis, you're in jail, but there's a God in heaven and always shall be. When your loved ones, ladies and gentlemen, are struck down by disease, there's a God in heaven. When you need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, remember, there's a God in heaven. When your heart is broken and the tears cascade down your wet cheeks till you can't contain them, remind yourself there's a God in heaven. When you stand by a freshly dug earthly hole of farewell upon this earth and have to say goodbye to a loved one, never forget you are not saying goodbye. If they are saved, you are just saying goodnight. And you know why? Because there's a God in heaven. When death comes tapping, there's a God in heaven. When sin has broken you, when sin has entombed you in its strong bonds of shame and waste, get down on your knees and acknowledge there is a God in heaven who gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When nobody, no how, nowhere, no way can help you, remember there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. There's a God in heaven. And that God in heaven sent down his only begotten Son, and we celebrate that during the Christmas season. If you really want to celebrate it, get saved, and then you'll know what you're celebrating. Amen. Christmas is not about booze. Christmas is not about getting drunk. Christmas is not about all the things that we make it about. Christmas is about Jesus. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As the old hymn says, sweetest name I know, fills my, Miss Dawn, my every longing, and you may not like the voice, but keeps me singing as I go. May God bless you this morning. Thank you for being tolerant and patient and listening to the choir and waiting on me. None of y'all got that, did you? Nobody in here got that. I give up. If the Lord Jesus has spoken to you this morning and you're lost, you'll never have a better opportunity to be saved than right now. Let me say this. You may never have another opportunity either. If your heart is broken, there's a God in heaven. If there's something wrong, Brother Paul, there's a God in heaven. Miss Verma, you who are sitting out there, whatever your problem might be, I just told you the solution to it. There's a God in heaven, Brother Robert. There's a God in heaven, Brother Kenny. There's a God in heaven. He loves you. He died for you. He'll save you right now. And if you're already saved, I'm telling you information you already have. There's a God in heaven. Would you stand with us?